Lord, we open our hearts to you today as we open your word, and we ask that you would do something with us. Give us a heart response that we can have before you that thrusts us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of doing something a little different for the beginning of the year. First Sunday in January, I talked to you about the peace that leads to life. Talked about, you know, John 20:19, peace be unto you. And that was how Jesus spoke. And then the continuum of the chapter was wonderfully sequenced for a new year. Last week we looked at the 103rd Psalm about not forgetting any of his benefits and remembering. And then at the end, it tells you how to enlist angelic assistance in your praying. And we did that. I want to just do something. This is really different, but it's a really good way to get a firm and objective view of what the world is like. Because I don't know about where you live and work, but where I live and work and purchase things and recreate, not everybody out there is walking around singing Jesus Loves Me all the time. And the two that are probably need medication. But you understand what I'm saying? Not everybody out there loves him. And not everybody out there acts like they love him. And we do, and we're supposed to. I mean, we're supposed to love him, we're supposed to live like we do. And it's really hard when you bump up against people who are as excited about not being a Christian as you are excited about being one. And they're as vocal about you not being one. And so we want to talk about folks like that today. Because, as Paul would say, and such were some of you. Isn't that what he says? Like, not many noble, not many wise. Most of us kind of messed up. And then he comes and gives new birth to our brokenness and new life to our hopelessness. And I better go to the outline or I'll be preaching what I'm saying right now. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're carrying a Bible or a tablet or a phone, or if you have an outline in front of you, that will do, because I printed most of the verses there. I'm going to read to you the first paragraph, because I really do think this is probably another lens to look at how we're going to face a new year. Paul provides us with some great advice about how to navigate the secular culture in which we live and to whom we have been sent. That's the thing you got to keep in tension all the time. Well, the world out there is weird, yeah, but that's who we're sent to, right? You know, we're not all monks and nuns. We're sent to the world that acts in ways that make us uncomfortable. And Paul had the same kind of situation. He gives us some strong words to empower and stabilize our approach to the year ahead. That's what a lot of people are lacking, is stability. Why? Because the atmosphere makes it hard to be confident in who you are and what you believe. It really does. It attacks our confidence. And that's why the Bible says so much about, let me encourage you. What does that mean? It means, let me open the door to your heart and put courage in there. That's called encourage. And that's what most of us need, is that level of confidence that, hey, he knows what's going on. It may not look like he knows what's going on, but he knows what's going on, and he's powerful to be able to do something about it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just want to throw this out there. This is like sidebar. But it's 2 Timothy because Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. Got it? There's actually reason for me to say that, but so it's, you know, so it's not like second Oliver, it's Timothy. All right. But realize this, 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, you need to realize that when the Bible was written, it was the last days. The last days started with the Messianic age, with Jesus coming. And so, is this a last days message? No, this is a difficult times message. Because he said in the last days, you're going to have difficult times. Hence, I put as a title, Dealing with Difficult Times, Continuing and Convinced. Because if you get something out of this, what you need to get is that you need to know what you know, you need to continue knowing what you know, and you need to live out what you're convinced of. So that's the punchline before the joke, okay? But that's the deal. I want you to catch this and the flavor of this. And that's a really good way to plow into a new year. So realize this. So don't be surprised about this. Realize this. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Yea, verily, and I say unto you, difficult times are here. Would we argue about that? No. I mean, ask the Patriots. Difficult times will come. Just being culturally relevant. And then it describes what the spirit of the age does to people. Now, this is true in any age. It was particularly true in Paul's time. And I think we could say it's particularly true in our time. And because these things are true in times that are described as difficult, you'd have to say these are difficult times. Now, some versions say it different than that. Some versions say these are perilous times. That's a King James type of word. One version says this. You wouldn't believe this, but it says this. These are times of stress. And that was before Dr. Phil was on television. That's what it says. One version said these are times of stress. Another says these are troublesome times. Another one says hard times. And another one says these are very difficult times to be a Christian. Well, I don't think it's ever not been a difficult time to be a Christian, but very difficult times to live out your Christianity in a way that where there's liberty and freedom to do so and impact. And impact. So realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. And then it talks about people. How many of you know they're difficult people? Yeah, I know. A lady said, yeah, I married one, and you know. And it describes 18 really bad descriptions of what people are like in difficult times. Difficult times produce difficult people, or perhaps it's difficult people that help produce difficult times, but difficult is still in there, okay? For men will be lovers of self. I want to tell you, ladies, that's not exclusive of women. This is talking about people. So it's not like women are sweet and kind all the time, though I find that mostly to be true, and men are jerks. That's not what it says. It says, for men, people, humans, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. How'd that get in there? This is a great verse in youth ministry. Because you take all these horrible things and stick what the Lord thinks about disobedient to parents in there. So parents, if you have teenagers, this is a good verse for you. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty good distinction. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. We'll come back to that. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people as this, it says. Well, this is really interesting. Avoid people like that, even though they're the ones we're sent to. Get out! Avoid people like that if they're making you like them. Okay? So if you've got enough insulation in you from the Holy Spirit and you can sit next to the fire and only smell smoky but not burn, then you're okay. But if you're not insulated well enough yet, stay the heck away from the fire because you're still combustible. Yeah. Hello? Right? So it's better to learn than burn. Amen. And, right? And you don't have to get in the fire to recognize it's hot. Kids aren't in here. It's good. When Samuel, my first grandchild, was born, we had a fireplace, you know, and the little nice little glass thing goes in front of it. And because we hadn't had grandchildren before, and he walked up to him, put his hand on that thing. Psst! And he screams, he goes, "Hata!" And then we had taken the doctor and go. And for the next two or three years, every time, then we went out and bought a wooden thing you put in front of that. Can't see the fire, but the kids can't get burned, you know. And every time he walked by it, as a little guy, he'd go, "Hata." And I thought, that's a really good object lesson. If I was as smart as he was, because once I messed up, I'd recognize I'd messed up, and every time I saw it, I could walk away from it. The Bible says, flee immorality. Flee. temptation. I need to go investigate this temptation and see what's in it. No, you don't, because you'll be in it. That's what's in it. Right? And so we're sent to people who have that laundry list of explanations we just gave to you. And, well, that's a little discouraging. Well, yes, if we were weak and powerless, that'd be a heck of a discouraging thing to look at. But we're not. But we need to be wise enough to know what lap we're on in the race. You know? See, I got a witness. Let's work it out. Thanks, man. Go, Trace. So Paul says, what he calls difficult times, and those difficult times manifest in the culture and in the people. Now let's look at these for just a minute. So there'll be lovers of self. I'm going to skip a few, but I want you to show this. Love has a lot to do with this. The first one says lovers of self. The next one says lovers of money. Down in the middle it says unloving. And then lower it says lovers of pleasure than lovers rather than lovers of God. So there are 18 of them. Some will say 19, depending on how you look at it, because there's one that's compound. So 4 out of 18 has something to do with love. So what's the biggest problem with our culture? Misdirected love. Misdirected in the sense of it didn't get to them right. Misdirected in that they don't receive it right. And misdirected in that it doesn't come through them right. That's just about everybody, isn't it? I mean, if they're having a problem, either they don't feel loved, or they have to do weird, unrighteous stuff to feel loved. They don't, because they had a negative familial experience, bad father, bad mother, then they have a hard time getting the parenthood of God. It's hard to receive love that way. And so, misdirected love. Consequently, they aren't good givers of love. What does the Bible say about being a good giver of love? I'm glad you asked that question. The Bible says this, and this has been one of my heartbeats, because, man, I didn't know that was in there. I couldn't imagine they'd admit stuff like that. But it says, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Come on. The one who's been really human and acted like it, and walked outside the lines, if she really gets touched, if she really falls in love with God, then you become an outrageous lover. And I like that, because I'm a lousy obeyer, but I can be an outrageous lover, because I recognize I got no business being here doing this. And he knows it too, and he goes, watch this. He's not put off. He's not stumbled. His love is not misdirected. Fact is, he rather enjoys the fact that he can pluck a brand out of the fire and it doesn't even smell like smoke when he's done. Hello? See, directed love, where your heart's directed correctly, changes all of this stuff. So if you can just get the 55,000-foot view here and look at people and the way they act, most of the reason, 4 out of 18 times you're going to be right, okay? Most of it's a love problem. So what do people oftentimes do to you? They will oppose you at the level where that they need you the most. The people that need loving the most are oftentimes the ones that act the most unloving. Hello? Now, you always got, you know, the people that act like puppies and just feed them and they'll stick around, you know. But there are people that you genuinely want to help and you genuinely want to touch, and they don't have anything to do with you. This is the thing, I wanted to bring this up earlier, and I haven't found the right spot, so I'm just going to say it here. I've always been part of stuff going on, you know, citywide things, prayer movements, all that kind of stuff, and been exposed in different levels and different cultures to a certain extent, different countries and different neighborhoods and that kind of thing. But only recently has this word hater become popular. You're a hater. No, you're the hater. I'm the nice guy. But see, people who have misdirected love can sometimes think people like us, who may even pray for people and pray that they would discover the God who loves them and Jesus who gave his life for them, so the love of God could change in their hearts and renew their thinking. And people praying, I've had people like that I've prayed for and worked with, and they think I'm the hater because I believe in something. And, well, God is love. So how can God be the hater? They think God's a hater. Why? Because my father died, or he beat me, or I was molested, or and it's God's the hater. He did it. Well, that's crazy. But see, that's misdirected love, isn't it? And so people who, in fact, is one of the things that says people are haters of good. Well, God alone is good, the scriptures say. So if you're hating good, you're hating God, aren't you? That's a lousy battle to be in, because you can't win. I mean, you can't. He's always going to be gooder than you are hater. Right? Am I not right?
You're right.
So 4 out of 18, I'll back off, but I want you to get this. That's why the Bible says God is love. By this will the whole world know that you guys belong to me,
yes,
by virtue of the way you love each other.
Yes.
John 13, 34 and 35 is a paraphrase, but that's what it says. And so when the world sees churches fighting and biting and spiting and all that kind of stuff, that was pretty good. It rhymed. What do they have to think? Well, that must not be the people of God, because they don't even like their own kind. Hello? See, misdirected love is a really big part of it. And if you're the enemy, I'm not saying you are, anyway, we'll hire a private eye, we'll figure it out. But if you're the enemy, and what's going to make people know that Jesus is real is if we love each other, what are you going to do? You're going to set up everything you can set up to cause people not to like each other and not to get along and to speak negatively of each other and act divisively towards each other. Why? Because what proves to people that Jesus is really who he says he is when the church loves each other. You read it, John 13, 34 and 35. That's what it says. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples because you love each other. And it's not talking about loving people out there. It's talking about loving people in here.
Yeah.
How would they know? Well, like we kind of prayed today, it just spill over on people. But that's not everybody's idea of the church. In fact, that's almost nobody's idea of the church. And more, because of what's happening in our culture and the times have become more difficult, people who just try to believe what they're supposed to believe are haters. Am I not right? You're narrow-minded. Well, what do you mean narrow-minded? Well, you got to believe Jesus is the only way. I said, no, yeah. My sister is in some weird stuff, and she says, you're narrow-minded. And I said, about this thick. That's a really good answer, by the way. See, the narrowness is that whosoever will may come. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come. So he includes everybody. If that's narrow, I'm the most narrow-minded guy in the world. That's hard to describe as narrow. Yeah, so, it's, you know, what you say is that, oh, yeah, well, Jesus is the only way. There might be 10 million ways of getting to Jesus, but there's only one way to get into God, and that's through Jesus. Right? So we all end up the same spot. I'm going to go away from that. I got a really good one there, but I don't have time. So unloving, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. That's why self-centeredness is such a big issue in our culture. Because this is one the flavor of the day is to think about you first, always, only. And, well, that's narcissism. Well, it's hard to spell. So self-centered is easier. And that's, you know, it's not everything is taken to the extreme. But he says people are self-centered. People are greedy, mercenary, boastful, arrogant. Well, people have always been boastful and arrogant, but that's how they come off, and that's what they give. Revilers. People, listen to me, people given to bitter words. Man, that is, now I realize, we instantly know when bitter words are spoken because of, you know, Facebook and email and Instagram and Snapchat and blah, whatever. All things digital. And so we know when bitter words are spoken. But I'm telling you, there have been television series for years that are based on just bitterness and rancor and people banging on each other, right? You know, I got to have backup. You should be backed up about 20 miles out of the studio, pal. How did you ever get in there? But they just want to see people going at each other, flinging at each other. Reality TV is the least real thing out there, isn't it? They take the worst subjects, you know, right? It'd be like this. I know what we need to do. Let's show the whole world what America is like. So we'll go to 10 different cities and empty the dumpsters and say, this is what America's like. No, you want to show people how they really are, not how bad they can really be. Anyway. But people, lovers of self, lovers of money, given to bitter words, disrespect. Disobedience appearance is disrespect, isn't it? And disrespect for authority in general, parental respect in specific. Ungrateful, wicked, ungodly. Wicked, ungodly. See, ungodly means, in some ways, I spout words out like I know God, but I don't act like I know him at all. As I was writing this down, I was trying to write quickly, and I created a word. I can give you a new word, new vocabulary word today. To be holy means you know God and God knows you. You've got a grip on him and he's got a grip on you, right? And those attributes come through your life. And so that's through passion, that's through worship, that's through connectivity, relationship. That's how you get to do that. And then what happens out of that is that you end up obeying him because you love him, and love and obey are the same thing. So I've come up with a new word. It's those two things put together, and it's nobedience. K-N-O-W-O-B, nobedience. Because it's not just obedience, because you can be a rebel. And I mean, you can just be burning up on the inside wanting to do ungodly things, but you've been taught and you've been whipped and you've been spanked and you're going to do the right thing. Hate it, doing the right thing, but you're going to do it. That's called religion. And you can be kind of a nice guy and not know God. You couldn't find him with a search warrant, right? But knowing him means you're starting to partake of his character. You've been made a partaker of his divine nature, and things of God are coming through you. Decisions that he might make are the ones you begin to make. Outcomes are like he's involved in it. See, that's the obedience part. But if you don't really know him, you can only force yourself to do the right thing for so long. That's right? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying it's better to do that than disobey, but willpower is not the driving force of Christianity. It's the love of God by the Holy Spirit in you. And if it may have start with willpower, I got no problem with that. But, you know, I learned to ride a bike. It had training wheels on it. But at 19, that's a little embarrassing. I mean, come on. And pretty soon I got to where I could ride and look, Mom, no hands and all that kind of stuff. But I needed those training wheels for a while. That's what the law is. The law is training wheels till something happens and your character and nature begins to change and you do the things kind of automatically that the law would require you to do, because what you've done is, again, you've fallen in love, and this is how somebody that loves acts. But it's not me doing it, it's him doing it in me. Right? So nothing wrong. Man, I used to tell the kids that when I was doing youth ministry. Well, you said it's about grace. I said it is. And once you understand what that is, you can walk that way. For now, keep the training wheels on. Because you're disrespecting your parents. That proves you don't understand yet. You're lying to the teacher. That proves you have, you know what I'm saying? And so we need the ability, the nobedience, where we're doing what we do based on a connection and a relationship, not just a got to, but a want to. And it'll always be a mixture, because he's always opening up new things to you. Right? But pretty soon, I mean, I'm going to watch the football game today. And I don't got to. I want to. It is the easiest thing in the world for me to do because I want to do it. Now, if prayer could become like that, wouldn't that be cool? Amen. Come on. Yeah. Why? Because it just means what? Well, Monday nights I'd be praying, and Sunday nights I'd be praying. Anyway. Holiness and those kind of things are us living out the product of a relationship. And people in difficult times are living out relationships too. They're related to the wrong things, giving attention to the wrong things, receiving their impressions and their inspiration from wrong things, and it produces wrong result. So, there. Wicked, hard-hearted, inhuman, irreconcilable. Inhuman means they are bereft of natural human affection. Have you ever been around people like that? It's just like, huh? What's with, you know? This actually comes from when pagans of that day had a child. If it was a girl and they didn't want a girl, they just left it in the marketplace. They just throw their kids away. That was inhuman. That was where that word came from. not even having the natural parental affection that a person would have. I don't have time to go with that. Malicious gossips. One version calls that scandal mongers. And I thought, well, that's the entertainment industry. Right? We have national publications that are all built on just that. Mongering scandal. Why? Because it's so good for us, and it's so good for our culture, and so good for our country. And of course, church has never had any scandal in it this week. And savage, callous, brutal, hostile. Wow! Wow! And we look at that and we say, well, there's never been a time like this. Yeah, there has. Every time there's been difficult times, these have been the markers. It just so happens that the markers weren't always turned against the church like they are now. Because the church has kind of become the bad guys in some way. You know, which, you know, that's not so bad. Evil always opposes good and that kind of a thing. But, I mean, to the point where it's legislated or part of a governmental or courtroom decisions that try to crimp what you can do and say and believe in stuff like that. This is unprecedented in our culture. It's not in the world, of course. I mean, worldwide, we're probably the freest culture that's ever existed. But in our country, it's harder not to throw a gutter ball. It's like the lanes are narrower, right? I mean, and so maybe we're not getting as many strikes as we used to. So what does this tell us? It just means, Paul says, just recognize. In difficult times, this is the kind of stuff, this is how people act. Isn't it interesting when he said these are difficult times? You expect to say, well, the government's doing this and the business is doing this. No. People act like this. No. Well, that's what makes it difficult, because you work for some of those people that act like that. Don't you? And they think you're some of those people. That's true. If misdirected love, if you can't understand and receive, then you're not going to be able to appreciate. I mean, haven't you had people who 180 degrees misunderstood what you were trying to do, your motive? Because they never think that way. And so they think there's a secondary motive and hidden agenda. No, like, we've been praying for that guy, so I spotted him at 20 because I know they were having trouble. What do you want? What are you trying to get? We're doing this kindness outreach one day and doing a gas giveaway. Giving away $5 of gas. But this is about 15 years ago, so it was like real dollars, you know. And we gave this guy a cozy deal for his cup. We filled up, you know, bought him the Pepsi, gave him the cozy, washed his windows, gave him $5 worth of gas, and I think we had a coffee cup and a pen and that kind of stuff, and gave it to him. And he looked at me and said, so, this is a fundraiser. For you? He thought it was I said, what do you mean? I said, no, this is one of those deals where we got this thing going where, you know, we love God, and we feel like if we're going to be a church, then people ought to expect us to be godly, and if God's a giver and a forgiver, and we kind of ought to act like him if that's the case. And he pulled off, and then he really did. He stopped, backed up his truck, tears come down his face. He said, I didn't know there were people like that anymore. And I said, right up the street there in the corner, dude, that's where we are. But he honestly told me that, and I thought, oh my, there's a guy. He's had misdirected love all this time because he got burnt somehow, and people who were supposed to be believers, you know, did something to him, or he received it in a fashion, you know, his perception of it was that way, and he's been operating on that all these years. I thought, what a sad deal. That's one of the best proofs. How could you ever think that that's a fundraiser? Because back in here, you only do things because you want money. How many people think that about the church? Well, they can look at our books, I can tell you. Anyway. But if that's the motive, and it has been for people, that comes out after a while, doesn't it? And when people perceive that, then they think you're the hater because you're not standing for and believing in what you're supposed to be standing for and believing in. Am I making sense? All those things. Wow, that's a long list of stuff. And so Paul says, you got to recognize that and also recognize we're called to this generation. That, you know, these are peeps, you know? And so there has to be a way, has to be a paradigm for us in order to live in a difficult time like that and obey the gospel and realize that the great commandment and the great commission are real and we need to walk in them. We've got to love God with everything we've got. We've got to love people with everything we've been given. That's what those two say. But how are you going to do that if they're lovers of self and lovers of money and all that kind of stuff? Well, there were some people getting saved when Paul was walking the earth, right? And he was working in a very similar culture. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, this isn't just your generation. I've been working with it too. And here's what you need to do. So he shifts from describing what the difficult times are. I wrote a summation on your notes there. In difficult times, like those in Paul's day, and in the days in which we live, we have to learn to live, give, and forgive without giving in and without giving up. That's worth coming for. So what's your New Year's resolution? Right there. Recognizing, not everybody thinks right. Man, is that the truth? But you know what? Not everybody has the opportunity to. It takes the Spirit of God to help you think right. And people who don't know Him don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's our business. So we pray them in. We love them in. We kindness them in. We humble ourselves and help them in rather than berate and beat and complain. Right? Now somebody said something to me the other day. You're judging. I said, no, I'm reading a verse. That's what I did. Well, that's judgmental. No, that's truth. Truth is offensive when you're not walking in the truth. It's offensive to me too. Because I don't always walk in it right. But so you're not being judgmental if you're living by truth, but it's truth in love. Right? So you take the shock absorbers out of a brand new BMW, and it'll ride bad. Right? So I don't care how pretty it is on the outside. If the shock absorbers aren't there, nobody's going to think that's a good car. Truth is the same way. Love is the shock absorber. And you got to help people so they don't get run over by it instead of carried by it. Are you with me? So we need better than BMW love and truth, right? I got another little story that I'm going to go on. In difficult times, like those in Paul's day and the days in which we live, we have to learn to live and give and forgive without giving in, without giving up. We can advance. So we got to live in a manner that people who are trapped by the spirit of the age can know there's another king and another kingdom and there's a way out. That would be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to skip some verses. You have to know that Paul had just talked about, in verse 11, three very serious, tough incidents in his life, which we covered when we went through the book of Acts, where God had to rescue him or he was going to die, and once he did, actually. So Paul's coming out of that, and he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many have that as a bumper sticker on your car? It's what he said. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters, phonies, hypocrites, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that's what they're going to be like. So guess what's going to happen? Unless these guys get saved, it's not going to get better for them. Consequently, it's not going to get better for you if you're around them. But these are the people God sent us to. You think, Lord, why didn't you just have everybody? I like the picture. God gave me a prophetic word one time. He said, you're going to love this because this is what's going to happen for you. You're not going to expect it one of these days. You're just going to be fishing, and the fish are going to jump in the boat. He says, that's when you'll know evangelism is working. I've been looking for that fishing trip. When the fish jump in the boat. This is kind of like that. We want to see that happen. So he said, these guys are phony baloney. They're telling the wrong way. They're deceiving people because they're being deceived. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of. knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, the Bible, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word inspired is the weakest way of saying that. The Bible says that the Bible is God-breathed. So it's not like this. Hey, these guys wrote some stuff and God breathed on it. It's not at all what it means. It means God released it. It originated with God, not with them. Because you have, well, yeah, people, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's spiration, not so much inspiration. He breathed it out and they wrote it down. I mean, this is an originating with God concept, not, hey, those sound like pretty good words, we'll bless that. That's not what it is. There's a difference. So people, do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Or do you think the Bible contains the Word of God? Doesn't sound like much different. The difference is either God wrote it or man wrote it. If it's the Word of God and he's the author, I've got to deal with God because I want to write some more. And he's shown me this little thing. It's really cool. But he's the author and I'm the writer. Isn't that cool? I have no idea how to make that practical, but I know that's true. He said, I want to be in a partnership with you. You be the writer. I'll be the author. And I said, Lord, that's too good for me to come up with. I'm not smart enough how to figure it out, but I'm counting on you. And that's how the Bible is. Luke's writing this, but God breathed it. Why? Because he knew that guys like Timothy were going to get letters or sermons from guys like Paul saying, listen, here's what you got to do. He says, according to you, here's what you need to do. And you need to recognize what you've learned and continue in it, being convinced. Man. You find out if you're convinced when you start having to apply the Word of God. When people turn their back on you, when people put a knife in your back, when people lie to you and you know they have and they refuse to say so and it makes it look like you're the liar. Yeah. Holy application of the Word, Batman. Now we got a problem. Turn the other cheek. I think, I checked, I only got two. You know, what are we going to do next? See, if you really believe what he says, then your circumstances don't dictate the inspiration of the Word. The Word dictates your circumstance. Hello? This is really tough. So what did he tell us to Timothy? This is going to get worse. These crazy guys, they're deceived and they're going to keep propagating it. And they get people to believe what they're saying. So how's that supposed to work? What does Timothy do in light of that? How do we handle that? And so, remember I said this is to Timothy? Remember that? Paul says this in Acts 14, verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That's because he was dead. That's why you suppose that. But while the disciples stood around him, saying, I suppose he's dead. I mean, it's... While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. After they preached the gospel and made many disciples, then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This happened in Lystra. Timothy lived in Lystra. Timothy's grandmother was a believer. His mother was a believer. Something big was going on. I mean, Bill Johnson had come to Lystra, and he was, you know, whoever the famous guy was, Paul was there. There's a really good chance that either grandma or mom or Timothy saw that happen. And everybody who was a believer knew it because Paul was the guy, right? And they stoned him to death, and after they walked away, he got up and went, and he didn't. Was not most completely dead. Anyway, he walked away and went on and did it because God did something. This was noised about. And now he's writing to Timothy and he says, listen, in verse 11, this stuff happened to me 3 times and God rescued me. So listen, it's with tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. He knew what he was talking about, and Timothy knew what he was talking about. And Timothy signed up. Knowing what had happened to his mentor, he signed up. Whew. That's strong, isn't it? Why? Because he knew what he knew. He believed it. He had pledged to continue in it and was so convinced that if that bad stuff happened to him, it wasn't going to shake him. Wow. Isn't that strong? So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to continue. How do we face the new year? Continuing believing what you believe. Find out what you're convinced of. And if you're not convinced, get some convincing in you. That's what stuff like this is supposed to be for. We're in a prayer room yesterday, and Scott brings up a verse. I opened my phone and turned on the amplified version because I want to see what it said. And it says, cry out to God, pour your heart out to God, trust God. And you know what it says in the amplified? Trust God confidently. It's just like, now I need to turn the other cheek because I just got a left hook. Because I realized I do some of that, but I don't always do it with the level of confidence that I need to. So my confidence gets weakened by my weakness. It needs to get strengthened by his strength. Who am I confident about? Listen, you may think I'm an arrogant little punk, and I may be, but at the end of the day, I've learned not to trust me very much. You know what I mean? I'm not always right. Well, it was 1985, I think. But I don't always see it exactly right. But I can confidently trust in him. So we're bantering this about in the prayer room yesterday, and Scott said, it's so funny, he said, I just realized we've done 800 Saturday morning prayer meetings since I've been here. And I said, yeah, and if we're not careful, we're going to end up trusting him. Because he shows up every time. He showed up Saturday. It was wonderful. See, you got, and I just realized, if you're not convinced, you'll say the right thing, but you won't really be able to respond the right way. How many have lost a relative? Loved one. How many have lost one that's saved? Oh, that's much better. But you know, you really find out. I preached my mom's funeral, and I was joyful about it. And I heard the few friends she had left, she was 94. You should have seen them frowning at me. I was way too joyful to be doing a funeral. I was. And I said, you don't know how my mom lived. She was married to my dad for a long time. She was beaten, and I can't tell you. She lived a hard life, and she was so full of peace and joy at that point. She had everything she'd been looking for 90 years. Man, I thought, this is awesome. This is something I could never give her. Because I remember when I was a child, she'd say, what do you want for your birthday? And I always said the same thing. I want one normal day. And she couldn't give it to me. And I always said that for you. I said, if we could just have one normal day. No, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. I'm just, you see the atmosphere in which we grew up. And here's my mom now. She's in heaven. She's dancing with Jesus, She's got peace, And I wasn't acting sad. Was I sad? Of course I was sad. It's my mother, But this is where she wanted to be. In fact, she tried real hard to make it here, happen here, She kind of lived in a realm that nobody else lived in anyway. And I'm telling you, you can tell. If you really believe in life eternal, if you really believe that absent from the body is present with the Lord, if you really believe this isn't the last time you're going to see somebody, it changes your paradigm. Weeping may last for a while, but, joy comes back in the morning, right? And I thought of that in the prayer room yesterday. I thought, I remember that. I am who I am. I just am what I am. I was raised the way I was. I probably respond to things differently because of the way I was raised. But I was genuinely happy for my mom. And I'm also sitting there with most of my brothers and sisters, not Christians, getting to do the gospel, It's a pretty good shot. And my older brother, who as far as I know, is not a believer, comes up and hugs me. He says, that was wonderful. And I said, okie dokie. That's going to work. What are we convinced of? What are we convinced of? The Bible says that God is our provider. Jehovah Yireh. Here's our provider. How convinced am I of that? Depends on what's in my bank account. Does some. I'm telling you, it isn't supposed to, but it's easier to believe that when you got more than when you got less. But he's the same. He's the same, isn't he? Right? Yeah. So he's the same when it's due, when it's overdue, when it's past due, when it's due. He's the same. All of those realms exist, by the way. What are we supposed to do? Like Paul, he said, listen, I understand perilous times. I understand what it's like. But you be continuing in the things which you've learned and were convinced of. That's what the Translation Bible says. You be continuing in the things that you've believed and are convinced of. Don't change. So, how many people are here and how many people aren't here? He's the same. Who's in the White House? Who's not in the White House? He's the same. I mean, it's really true. Chiefs win, Chiefs lose. He's the same. If you're a Lifetime fan, that's a really important thing. What am I supposed to do? I'm entering a new year. What am I supposed to do? I recognize we're in difficult times, perilous times, high stress times. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to look at what I've been being instructed in from the Lord, from the scriptures, from the pulpit. And I'm supposed to know that I know that I know that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the truth. He's the truth. And I have to permit him to convince me in a way that even though I may lack the convincing argument, I don't lack being convinced. Isn't that good? So what does that do? That means I've got the course. I know what to do when I don't know what to do. I continue. The word means abide, maintain, stay in what you're in. Stay in what you know. Yeah, but there's this cool thing happening. Or this, I've heard this guy say this. If it doesn't fit with the settled word of God, then just wait. It'll go away. It will. It will go away because it can't endure because it's not eternal. Haven't you thought? I remember, I got to quit. I remember when I was just discovering the things of the Holy Spirit, there was a big move in the southern part of the United States for people to believe that the Holy Spirit was a woman. So, I mean, there's a big movement. Churches founded on that and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, no. The Bible says he. Always says he, right? And so people are very sincere about it and stuff. And it made sense to a lot of people. But it's not. Sense isn't what we're after. Truth is what we're after.
That's right?
And it was like nonsense. It means no sense. And it didn't last very long. But it was a big deal. And it's, oh, this is the new awakening. This is the new revelation. This is the new move. Well, listen, I like women better than men, you know? And you want me to. So it's not like this is a gender-sensitive thing. No, it's what the book says. And God's in complete. So he created human beings, right? So he knows all about everything male and everything female. Doesn't he? So he doesn't need to be separated. He's whole. Right? Come on. I mean, and I thought, why are people getting this? Because it was part of the women's lib movement and stuff. That stuff was happening politically. It was something in the natural now trying to cook up. Now, that's a poor example, but if you get off on that stuff, there was another group of people about the same time that had the Holy Ghost Fountain of Youth. I'm not kidding. And you could go there and kind of, Ponce de Leon Community Church, but they actually had a big fountain, and they let you get in there because it's living water, and you wouldn't age past what you were aged. They got on the radio even, because I know they tried to get on the radio station that I ran, and I thought, no thanks. But people, they were propagating that because they thought they discovered something. Well, you can't discover something that isn't there. Hello? Was it truth? No, but it was marketing. Wow, you want to come to the church where you don't get any older. Of course, everybody wants to know, where were you 10 years ago, right? And I can't remember the verses they were using now. But just think about that. People got drawn away from that. Why? Because they wanted to stay young. But wouldn't it be better to touch like with the Ancient of Days? Who doesn't age? And find out what the truth is. Here's what I want you to get, and I'll stop. Don't get deceived. Now, I laid off a part of the verse on purpose, but But Paul tells Timothy, know what you know that you know and continue in it. Those things that you have been led to rely on, one version says. What do you rely on? Well, New American Standard, that's what I write. No. What you've been taught to rely on. And then he says the last part of it, and know where you got it, because he got it from Paul. So it's what was taught and who taught it. I'm laying off of that because Paul was writing scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not. But it makes a difference. Weight the words that you know, W-E-I-G-H-T, weight the words appropriately. Knowing, get your stuff from trustworthy sources. That's what Paul is saying. If I said it and you saw me live it out, then you can be convinced of it, even though you don't totally understand it. Even though you can't, why would God do that? Well, give him time, he'll tell you. Right? Jesus said, listen, to his disciples, his closest guys, I got all sorts of stuff I want to tell you. You can't hear it now. I'd be wasting my breath if I told you because you can't let it impact you yet. You're not in a place where it can be imparted to you. Well, that's humbling. But you know what? They knew it was true. They still hadn't figured out feeding the 5,000 yet. And they said so. So what I'm trying to say is, be convinced of the truth. Know what you've come to rely on. And it, because it is the truth, if it's the word of God, it's forever settled in heaven. And it doesn't change. But we do. And when we do, we gain fuller understanding of what's already real. Why don't we stand together? I don't know what you're convinced of. I'm going to give you one thing. You can walk out here convinced of something. Steal this from the 119th Psalm. I say it all the time because it comes from the 119th Psalm. But it says this: God, you are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. And I'll guarantee you, as you get settled on the fact that he is good, and he does good, the more you understand that, the more you're convinced of that, the more teachable you become. So, well, is that the only one? If everybody got that one, we'd be in pretty good shape. So, can we just give the Lord permission? Father, you had Paul tell Timothy, as for you, do this. Continue in that which you have learned and have been led to rely upon. And Lord, we want to say, we rely on the fact that your word says you are good and that you do good, and that makes us teachable. So approaching a new year, we want to continue in that mindset, knowing that you're good, knowing that you do good, whether it looks good, smells good, or I can describe it as good. You say it's good, it'll prove out good, and I'll learn something. Lord, we place ourselves in your hand today. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you that during worship, everybody put their hand on their heart and asked for you to touch them. And Lord, I pray that you would reignite that touch so that we walk out of here today saying, you know, I feel better about whatever that is. Not just a warm fuzzy, but a touch from the one who is truth. A touch from the one who is love. A touch from the one who is compassion. Who is understanding, who is mercy, who is grace, who is forgiveness. Lord, we want to walk out of here today with that touch. And if I could say it, you long for us to walk out of here with that touch. Because you want us to be able to give that touch to somebody who needs it as much as we did. Holy Spirit, would you incite us to love and compassion. Incite us to forgiveness and understanding. Incite us to grace and mercy. We'd love to have people blame us for being good and doing good, because then that would mean we're bearing family resemblance. Thank you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, here we are, yours, your people. Thank you for launching us into a new calendar year with the timelessness of your hand. You say, these are difficult times, and here's what you do. Go out of here, continue, and be convinced in the goodness of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good book. Thank you.